Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure again, pleasure still, to be with you all. It's good to see you this morning. I wonder again how you're doing. I wonder how each of you is doing. I wonder whether you're open or not open. Whether you're receiving or not receiving. Wonder what's going on inside. When I was a boy growing up, my family had a dog. We had two dogs. A basset hound named Lady Penelope and a German shepherd named Brutus. They were an odd couple. And Brutus was kind of neurotic. Well, Penny was too in her own right, but Brutus was more obviously neurotic, and he would eat his doghouse. We had a nice A-frame doghouse, and he chewed down the edges, front and back, and he gnawed on the doorway, and then he started up on the ridge. And he chewed on that till there were holes in the top of the doghouse and the rain came in. I guess Brutus was having a hard time with life, and he made his life a little bit harder. Later, my family had a parrot, had two parrots, a macaw and an African gray. And the African gray was neurotic. Well, the macaw was too in its own way, but the African gray more obviously. Now, don't tell me that, please, that I come from a weird family, because weird is relative. But the African gray would pull its feathers out. And the bird looked absolutely ridiculous. It would have a plumed head because that stiff little beak of it couldn't pull the feathers from its head. But the rest of its body was naked. And he looked ridiculous. And that African gray was apparently having a hard time with life, and he made his life harder by plucking his feathers out. And I wonder which of you, if any of you, are plucking your feathers out. And I wonder if any of you are gnawing on your doghouse. And I wonder if any of you are making your hard life harder because you don't know altogether how to cope. I wonder, I don't know. You know, I suppose. Jesus said, we read it, didn't we? Jesus said, come to me. Jesus said, learn of me. Jesus said, I will give you rest unto your soul. The title of my message today has nothing to do with the story I just told you. The title of my message today is Enduring to the End. Subtitle, How to Persevere as a Disciple of Christ. Enduring to the End, How to Persevere as a Disciple of Christ. It's based on Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, where Jesus said, And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We've gone through chapters 10 and 11 of Matthew, and we've learned much about discipleship. And we focused on the nature and the cost of discipleship. What it means to be a disciple of Christ. And what it takes. What the cost is. Today, we'll take up the topic of enduring to the end. I'm going to warn you, we're going to wade into some deep waters today. So, prepare yourself. Gear up the loins of your mind. And look to the Holy Spirit for help. And let's do that together right now. May we pray. Our Father. Our Lord Jesus. We bless you. We praise you. We praise your most holy name. And we thank you again that you have given your word to us, that we here in this place have your word freely given to us. We thank you for it. And we pray again still that you would open up your word to us, that you would teach us, that you would change us, sanctify us, conform us, Lord Jesus, to your image. Lord, do that work this morning. We pray, Jesus, in your own name. Amen. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The implication, isn't it? The implication is that some will not be. He that endureth to the end will be saved. The implication is some won't endure to the end and some won't be saved. Who won't? Who will? Will you? Will you endure? What will it take for you to endure if you will? What's it going to take? Can you get what it takes? Let's consider this parable of Jesus. It's recorded, at least the version that I will speak of is recorded in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 3. Of Jesus it said, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then Jesus, to his disciples, explains the parable, interprets the parable. He says this, dropping down to verse 18 and following in Matthew chapter 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We call it the parable of the sower. Of particular interest to us in this parable is the seed that fell on the stony places. Because the test referred to in connection with the seed that fell in stony places is tribulation and persecution. Tribulation and persecution because of the word. And that's what you have to endure. That's what you have to persevere through. When the Lord said, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, and he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Tribulation, persecution. Jesus said, The seed that fell on stony places did not take root, not any substantial root, not any sustaining root. Now understand the picture there. It's not you putting roots down. We tend to think of it that way. You putting roots down, put your roots down into the Lord. And that's not a bad picture. That's the right picture, but that's not the picture that Jesus is giving here. When he says, have no root in yourself, it means that the root of the Word of God is not sunken into you. You don't have the root of the Word in yourself. The Word has not taken root in you. So that when tribulation and persecution comes, the Word, which has no root in you, then is blown away by the storm. The Word in you does not endure. The Word of God endureth forever. Not necessarily in you, if it doesn't take root in you. If you will endure tribulation and persecution, the Word of God must take root in you. And that's the clear message of Jesus' teaching, and that's the truth that we must get a hold of. Remember, we've talked about it, remember that we're sanctified by the truth. And the Word of God is truth. God's Word is truth. You will be conformed to the image of Christ as your mind is transformed by the Word of God. But if the Word of God does not take root, it will be swept away by the first good storm, and you'll be left staggering at best, perhaps shaking your fist at God. So, what's the difference between the good soil in which the Word of God takes root and the stony soil in which it does not? Well, the answer is that in the good soil there's faith, in the stony soil there's unbelief. In the good soil there's faith. The stony soil, there's unbelief. Unbelief is the stone in the stony soil that prohibits the Word of God from taking root, that stops the root from sinking down. Unbelief is faith, is the soil enricher, which allows the root of God, the Word of God, the root of the Word of God, to sink down deep. Consider this scripture, Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, who's it referring to here? It's referring to the Israelites at the time of the Exodus. They've wandered through the wilderness, traveled through the wilderness. They've come to the promised land. They've sent spies into the promised land. 12 men go out. And look, and they all see giants in the land. They see a land of milk and honey. Beautiful land, terrible people. Intimidating people, scary people. And the spies come back, and 10 of them say, no way. Land's great, people, we can't handle them. No way. 2 men said, yes, we can. God is in it. God will do it for us. Yes, we can. The gospel was preached to them by Joshua and Caleb. The gospel was preached to them. Yes, we can do this. The gospel was preached to them by Moses when Moses revealed to them what the plan of God was, that there was a promised land, and here they are at the border of it. The gospel was preached to them, but it was not mixed with faith. So they didn't receive it. Didn't take root. They remained in the wilderness till that generation of unbelievers died off. Joshua and Caleb, they both entered the land, though, didn't they? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world." Who can finish that verse for us? Amen. Even our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you will overcome the world, if you will overcome the tribulations, the persecutions that the world will hurl against us, if you will be hated of all men and endure to the end because of the Word of God, it will be because the Word of God has taken firm root in you, not to be moved, not to be moved. And that will only happen when it is mixed with faith. Faith is the answer. Faith is the answer. Faith is the victory. How will you endure to the end? Faith is the answer. Here's the picture painted in Jeremiah. And here the picture is where you have roots, and that's okay. We can understand the picture. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, it says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord," that's faith. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh." Read tribulation. "But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought." Read persecution. "Neither shall cease from yielding fruit." In other words, endure through the tribulation, through the persecution. Here's the picture painted in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll pick up in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms," through faith subdued kingdoms, "through faith wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having faith, obtained a good report." Excuse me. "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now the emphasis, or an emphasis in that passage, is they're not receiving the promise, because it's going to talk about the promise was given to us. But our emphasis is on the faith that they had and the endurance that they had because of the faith that they had. Faith is the victory. If you will endure to the end, it will be by faith. So, what's it mean to have faith? Let me give you first the literal definition. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated faith is pistis. It's translated belief also, faith, belief. Pistuo is the noun form, or the verb form, translated to believe, also translated to have faith. It means to be persuaded. It means to be convinced. That's what it means. That's the definition of the word, literally. To be persuaded, to be convinced. If you have faith in the Word of God, you're convinced that the Word of God is true. If you have faith in God, you're convinced that God exists. If you have faith in the God of the Bible, you're convinced that what the Bible says about God is true. And that the words of God recorded in the Bible are true. If you haven't faith in Christ, in the Christ of the Bible, then you're persuaded, you're convinced that what is recorded about Christ in the Bible is true. That the words of Christ recorded in the Bible are true. You're persuaded. You're convinced. Now, let's look at the scriptural definition. That's the literal definition of faith. Now look at the scriptural definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Marvin Vincent was a Greek scholar of repute. He put it this way: faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith apprehends as a real fact that which is not revealed to the senses. And we're going to hold on to that definition. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the flesh we have five senses, don't we? Sight and smell and taste and touch and hearing. In the flesh we have five senses. And if we can apply our senses to establish the truth of something, we don't need faith. We don't need faith because we can rely on our senses. Junior says to Dad, "I took out the trash." Dad says, "Yes, I saw you." Dad doesn't need faith. He perceived with one of his senses, Junior taking out the trash. No faith involved. Junior says to his teacher, "My dog ate my homework." Teacher did not see, did not hear, did not taste, touch, smell the dog eating Junior's homework. For the teacher to believe Junior, it's going to take faith. Thomas touched the wounds of Jesus and believed. No faith necessary. He touched the wounds of Jesus. He knew that Jesus had died on the cross. Maybe he was watching. Maybe he saw him do it, watching from afar. He knew that Jesus died. Now Jesus reappeared. Thomas was absent when he reappeared. People told him, "We saw Jesus." Oh, come on now. Jesus was crucified. But lo, Jesus appears. And Thomas can't believe his eyes. But I guess he believed his touch. He touched the wounds of Jesus. And what was Jesus' response to Thomas? Do you remember? Go ahead.
"But Thomas, believest thou? Because you've seen and believed, blessed are all they that have not seen and yet have believed."
Yes. Thomas, you've seen and believed. You've exercised your senses. Faith wasn't necessary. But blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Thomas, you were persuaded by your senses. Blessed are those who are persuaded, but not by their senses. Not by their five senses of the flesh. Why would those who believe but not by their senses receive the blessing? Why would Jesus say that? Those who would believe but not by their senses would receive the blessing. Why would Jesus say that? Because. And get this now. Understand this. Because God and the things of God cannot be made subject to the judgment of the senses. God and the things of God cannot be made subject to the judgment of the senses. which is the same as to say that God and the things of God cannot be made subject to the judgment of the flesh. Because God is not flesh, God is spirit. And the things of God are not things of the flesh, the things of the spirit. And the things of the spirit are not discerned by the flesh, they're discerned by the spirit. Your body's five senses are of the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. God is spirit. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Science fails on this point, doesn't it? God said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do not, were not made of things which do appear. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that what we see, the world around us, was not made of things that we see. Made by the word of God. Science doesn't accept that, does it? No, it can't. Because science bases itself on that which is verifiable. Verifiable by what? By the flesh. By the flesh. Doesn't mean there's no place for science. But science has its limitations. Science, by the way, just the word science, you know what it means? It means knowledge. It's not an evil word. It's kind of like psychology. Psychology simply means words about the soul. There's nothing wrong with words about the soul, is there? Science isn't wrong, but science as it's practiced today, oh, it has its limitations, really big limitations. When we move outside the realm of the flesh to understand the things around us and to understand life, do you know where that takes us? When we move outside the realm of the flesh to understand ourselves, to understand the world around us. Because the Lord requires us to move outside the realm of the flesh. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and believed. Blessed are those who take themselves outside the realm of our senses. And when we do that, when we go outside of the realm of our senses, you know where that takes us? It takes us into the realm of the Spirit. And that's exactly where God wants us to be, in the realm of the Spirit. Because that's where God lives. God lives in the realm of the Spirit. And God wants to get us into the realm of the Spirit. Because if we'll forever live in the realm of the flesh, then we will never know God and we'll never understand the things of God. The just shall live by faith. Do you begin to understand why? The just shall live by faith. Faith requires something more than just the flesh. The just shall live outside the realm of the flesh and in the realm of the Spirit. But we ask, because it seems that one answer begets another question. But we ask, if we can't rely on our senses to judge what's true, then what can we rely on? That's a legitimate question. If we can't rely on our senses to judge what's true, what can we rely on? Well, let's talk about it. The Scripture says, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that Scripture. I suppose most of us do. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, in considering this scripture, we need to understand that when it says hearing, it's not talking about this sense of the flesh. It's not talking about the vibration of your eardrum, which, by the way, mine doesn't vibrate very well. That's why I wear these mechanical devices here in my ears, because my eardrums don't vibrate like they used to. But that doesn't keep me from having faith, because my faith is not dependent on that kind of hearing. When it says faith cometh by hearing, what it's referring to is the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The idea is hear so as to understand. The emphasis is not on the hearing, the emphasis is on the understanding. Faith cometh when the eyes of your understanding are enlightened. And that enlightenment, that understanding comes by the Word of God. Faith comes when the Word of God comes to you, and the Word of God presents to you the truth of God, and your understanding is enlightened. You say, oh, I see it. I see it. I grasp it. I understand it. And now you're persuaded. Now you're convinced. Now you have faith in that which you just saw. I had a conversation with a man not that long ago. A month ago, 6 weeks ago, not that long ago. He was a man who, his father was in the military. He grew up very oriented towards the military. He joined the military. He went to ROTC, joined the military. Had a great interest in war, great interest in military things. Had a lot of books on these things. He became a Christian. But he had a hard time sorting through what had been his life's orientation growing up. And that was a constant struggle for him. And he and I talked not that long ago. And we looked at the Word of God. And we talked about the Word of God saying that you overcome good, you overcome evil with good. But you overcome evil with good and you return not evil for evil, but you overcome evil with good. And when you return evil for evil, when even when you're doing it for what you think are a good cause, a right reason, I want to stop these bad people from coming into this country full of people and doing terrible things to this country full of people. Even when you do it for seemingly good reasons, when you return evil for evil, you know what you're doing? You're multiplying the evil in the world. But the Scripture says the only way, by the way, you're multiplying evil in the world, in the long run, it doesn't work. Because as soon as you stop Stalin from his advance, then Hitler's going to rise up. And as soon as you stop Hitler from his advance, then Mao Zedong is going to rise up. And as soon as you stop Mao Zedong, then, and it keeps going. It doesn't work. Scripture says you overcome evil with good. Well, we had this kind of conversation. This is what we talked about. And as we talked about it, he said, that makes sense. And that's what he kept saying. That makes sense. All these years, and he's wrestled with this issue. And now he's saying, I can see that. What's happening? What was happening with him? The eyes of his understanding were being enlightened. And that came by the Word of God. That's faith coming by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. But the word of God is spiritually discerned. And the eyes of his understanding would never have been enlightened, and the eyes of your understanding never will be enlightened unless the Spirit of God interprets the word of God. Unless the Spirit of God interprets the word of God, and that's exactly what the Spirit does. John 14, verses 16 and 17, "And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," Jesus speaking, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Interpreting the word of God, the truth of God, that's what the Spirit does. John 14, 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us. He interprets to us the word of God. John 15, 26, "But when the Comforter is come..." By the way, that word translated comforter, you know what it is? It's parakletos. It's one who's called beside. In the Greek and Roman courts, it referred to one who we would call a lawyer. They called it a parakletos, one who's called to stand along your side in court and be your advocate, be your lawyer. The Holy Spirit is called along your side to be your advocate, to be your help. Well, John 15, 26 says, "When the Comforter, when the Advocate, when the Holy Spirit has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." John 16, verses 12 through 15 say, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he saith, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He will guide you into all truth. Do you see how many times he is referred to as the Spirit of truth? You see what an emphasis there is on what the Holy Spirit does for us. Is that all he does? That's not all he does. Why, he'll give us words to speak when we're brought before the councils. Words of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And it is the Spirit of God that discerns the things of God and enlightens our mind to the things of God that we might have faith. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Paul is praying, and he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does, isn't it? It's the spirit of truth, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the excellency of the greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And he keeps going, and we won't continue. But we see Paul confirming to us what we're learning this morning, that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom that enlightens us to the Word of God, to the truths of God, that we might have faith that the Word of God can take root in us and sink its roots down in deep. The question was, if we can't rely on our senses to judge what is true, what can we rely on? And the answer is the Spirit of God. If we can't rely on our senses to judge what's true, what can we rely on? And the answer is the Spirit of God. So, what's the bottom line? For those of you who like to keep it simple, what's the bottom line? Bottom line is, when you start experiencing the hatred of people, when you start being barraged by the fiery darts of Satan, when you start encountering tribulations and persecutions because of the Word of God, when you're kneeling in a desert in northern Iraq or eastern Syria with your hands bound behind your back and a hooded Muslim standing beside you with a sword in his hand, if you don't have rock-solid faith in the Word of God, you're not going to make it. If you haven't been fully persuaded in your own mind of the truth of God's Word, you're not going to make it. If the Word of God hasn't sunk down roots deep into you and into your heart, into the center of those thoughts and those ideas that define who you are, you're not going to make it. Your faith will be the victory that overcomes the world. And your faith will come, and will only come, as you submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, which is the same as to say, you submit yourself to Christ, giving up all of your lusts, all of your attachments, all of your preferences, all of your dreams, giving up these things and allowing Him to open the eyes of your understanding to what life is really all about. When you understand what life is really all about, then it no longer matters what people say to you and what people do to you. It doesn't matter anymore. God wants to enlighten the eyes of your understanding. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But you have to let Him do it. Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're a child of God, He's given you His Spirit. You have His Spirit. You live in His Spirit. But you don't necessarily walk in His Spirit. So that the Scripture says, if you live in the Spirit, which you do, then walk ye also in the Spirit. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. Scripture says, Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Scripture says, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you haven't died to the flesh and submitted yourself to the Spirit of God, you can't expect that you're going to endure to the end. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Are you with me? Do you hear what I'm saying? Let me give you one more help in this matter of enduring to the end. Jesus said, the single most important thing that a person can do is to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Didn't he say that? The first commandment, in that term first, arche, is not referring to first as opposed to second or third or fourth. It's talking about through the primary, the most important. Elsewhere it says a great commandment. So the first or the great or the most important commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. A commandment is something that you're told to do, isn't it? So the most important thing for you to do, Jesus said, the single most important thing that you can do in your life is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The single most important thing for you to do in your life is to love God. When you love God that much, you will gladly lay down all of your lusts, attachments, preferences, dreams. You'll do it gladly for Him. And you will gladly endure tribulations and persecutions for Him when you love Him that much. History is full of, bookshelves are full of stories of people who have done amazing things in the name of love. Isn't that right? It is right. It's probably the most enduring theme of literature in the history of mankind, that theme of love, one person's love for another, and the things that people do out of love. There are amazing stories. There are amazing true stories of what people have done for love. Stories of tremendous endurance, tremendous sacrifice. Well, I ask you, when the story is written of your love for your Savior, how will it read? Will it be amazing? Will it be inspiring? Will it be a book that people want to take down off the shelf over and again and read over and again and share it with their friends? The book of the story of your love for your God. How will it read? Will it be one of those predictable and disheartening stories that goes back on the shelf and stays there and collects dust and gets pushed to the back when another better book goes in front of it? You apply yourself. You apply yourself to knowing God. And in that knowledge, you cultivate your love for Him. You won't love whom you don't know. You won't love whom you don't know. So you first apply yourself to knowing God. And then in your knowledge of God, you cultivate your love for Him. You cultivate it. You work at it. You do those things that will increase your love for Him. You do that. And you bring yourself to the point where you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You do that. Because Jesus told you it's the most important thing that you will ever do. It is the one most important thing that you need to do in your life. So you do that. You learn to know your God. And out of your knowledge of Him, you cultivate your love for Him. And then, see what kind of a story you and your God will write together. The song says, may those who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footsteps that we leave inspire them to believe and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, Jesus, our Lord, you have told us that all who live godly in you, Jesus, will suffer persecution. And you've told us that if your word isn't rooted in us, then when that persecution comes, your word will dry up in us. It will wither. Lord, you have shown us that we must have faith in ourselves, within ourselves, placed in you, in your word. Lord, help us. And thank you that you do. Thank you for your Holy Spirit given to us, that we might have faith, that your word might be made understandable to us, that we might receive it, be persuaded, and have faith, and endure to the end, and be saved, and please you, and bring honor and glory to you, and enjoy for eternity the riches of your grace and your kindnesses toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord. Thank you for your kindnesses to us through Christ Jesus. Thank you, our Lord. Thank you for the faith that you have given us. And Lord, increase our faith. We pray these things, Jesus, in your most worthy name. Amen. Thank you very much again for your attention. God bless you this day.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.